Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen. Today I'm joined by Marie Cohen, Quentin Thurman, and Alex Cohen. Today we're going to talk about transformational disciplines, and I hope you enjoy it. Let's get equipped. What's up, guys?
Hey.
Yeah, happy Monday.
Happy Monday.
Happy St. Patrick's Day.
Happy St. Yes. Patrick's Day.
One person in here wearing green. Hold on. And so you're all getting pinched. Hats don't count, I don't think.
So you're telling me that the little leprechaun is not wearing a hat?
No, he's wearing a green vest, too.
But he's wearing a what?
I don't know.
A hat. Green hat. Oh.
My Bible is green.
You guys all going to?
Yeah, mine is not.
You got making the ride over to Savannah here in just a little while. Is that what's happening?
Yeah, get some green beers.
Beers out of the water fountain.
I do my best to avoid having worked down there on St. Patrick's Day. Everything from the smell of Savannah to, let's just leave it at the smell of Savannah. Changes and the cleanup afterwards is so wild.
Yeah,
I think I'm good. I've seen that enough times for a lifetime.
Even when I wasn't following the Lord, I just don't feel like St. Patrick's Day. Maybe it's just I just don't like holidays. I'm just not a holidays kind of a person, you know? I'm like Ron Swanson. Birthdays were invented by Hallmark to sell gift cards. So I'm with you. No St. Patty's Day for me.
Yeah.
Oh. Good stuff. What's going on with you guys? What's new? How's it been with you guys for meeting with different folks, going through experiencing God?
My guys are doing fantastic. It has been really neat in particular to watch their prayer life change.
Yeah.
That's been one of the biggest things, just in the groups that I'm meeting with.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Same for me. Like a lot of great, conversation where, I mean, it's been good. It's been awesome for me. Like, I've just loved it. I've loved a lot of the language of the way Blackaby talks about how we hear the voice of God and how we meet with Him. Right now in Unit 5 is a lot of, like, breaking down how God speaks through the church, how God speaks through the scriptures, how God speaks through prayer, and just that sort of interaction has been, that portion of it has been super good for me. What about for you guys?
I've really enjoyed, I just got through, I think it was Unit 4. It was talking about, like, things that only God can do. And I feel like that was really, like, just to see it on paper, like, because we always think about, like, oh, you know, God's the one who has to change people's hearts. But just thinking about, like, what are the other things that only God can do that we can, when we see them, we can know that that is God moving. And that's when He's calling us to act. I think that's been really, really cool, just to, like, see what can God do, and then what are my, because I think it follows that with, like, probing questions you can ask somebody when you see that God is moving their life, you know, where if you see somebody that's asking spiritual type questions, knowing that only God can do that, and then what's my response to, like, help continue to walk with them in that. I thought that was really, really cool.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. Waiting and watching and seeing, like, when you see God is up to something, joining in on what He's already doing. And I think it would be a fun conversation. We can do it now, or we can do it in a future podcast, of, like, what do you do with your own, like, dreams and aspirations? And maybe experiencing God eventually kind of covers that. But that's something I've been thinking about, of when you have dreams, when you have things that you feel like God's put on your heart, how do you reconcile what God seems to be doing right now versus what you're hoping He'll do over an extended period of time? I think that'd be something interesting to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, even like today, it was talking about, like, how people will say, oh, God, if it's meant to be, open the door. If it's not meant to be, close the door. Right. And I'm just like, I have 100% said that to people. Yep. And saying that as, like, you shouldn't do that.
I've made decisions that way.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, look at this job. Like, but I thought that was really, like, just thinking of, Because I'm trying to think how it like prefaced that with that. Oh, like that we should, when we ask God, we yeah. should wait. Like mm-hmm. we should wait for a response and not just mm-hmm. jump right to like doing for God or right. jump into like, let right. me try to do something.
Right. Yeah. Like I wouldn't just like take off running down this hallway and like just go into whichever office the door is open for yeah. or like not go into offices where the doors are closed. Like there's still an appropriate way to go about that, you know, mm-hmm. that's not just blindly like, God, if it was not meant to be, just make sure you close the door for me. That's not really like a, and I say that, that's where it's just, you know, how good of a God that we have and how beautiful and understanding and loving our Heavenly Father is, that even when we're doing that wrong, when we're like making decisions in an unwise way, like he still cares for us, mm-hmm. guides us, even redeems some of the mess that we make over a period of time, which is cool. Because I mean, I have the same way Q of like, you know, ask for God to open the door or ask for God to close the door and feeling like I have had that prayer answered and even like been thankful that mm-hmm. like, God, thank you for closing that door. And thank you for opening this other door. And now, like, you know, using the experience in God language, there has been stuff that I'm, like, you know, re-examining. How exactly, you know, do I, how, you know, going, thinking through that a little differently, for sure.
But yeah, I mean, and then they talk about, like, the other side of that, too, of, like, God saying, I've opened this door, like, walk through it. Come yeah. on, like, mm-hmm. like, you've asked me for a sign. I'm giving you a sign. People are like, okay. Please give me another one. Give me another confirmation. And, you know, Black would be like, is then even direct on the other side of it of when God invites you into something, like that's when he's asking you to move.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He's not going to initiate. He makes his
voice clear yes. when action is time to take action. That's right. Yeah. That's been a lot for me to process. But that's I'd be curious too of what y'all's thoughts would be on that. You know, it can be on this podcast or another time. But that's something I'm thinking about of like, what do we encourage people and lead people to do? Or how do we reconcile that ourselves when we have, or somebody has aspirations and hopes that are seemingly kingdom oriented. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about like, God, I want to own a Porsche. Marie, as you've corrected me in the past. What do we do with those things that are like for people that have like, even for like our overall network vision to plant 50 churches by the year 2050, like are we ignoring, disobeying the voice of God of like, well, what if that's not what he's up to? Yeah. And I have a whole other set of opinions about some of that, but I think it's a little bit more I think Blackaby is certainly addressing like somebody moving from more worldly, fleshly desires to more spiritual desires. But even you know, at the more leadership multiplying level, like how do we take some of this and apply it when we're a little in a different sort of stage of life?
So. Man, have you ever tried fasting?
Oh, maybe what's necessary are transformational disciplines.
Smooth.
Well said. Well said. So we're going to talk about transformational disciplines today. And what we mean by that are specifically thinking about silence, solitude, and fasting. And so somebody, maybe Marie, when you think of those three disciplines, or why are they called transformational disciplines?
That's a great thing to think about. I think the first thing that comes to my mind is that these are opportunities where you really can be intentional about letting the Lord have a space to start to transform you and transform your heart. I think there's a lot of different things that people can take into their own hands to say that they're doing it. Well, I read the Bible, and so my heart is changing. Or, well, I spent time in worship, and so I'm seeing God's face. But when you're just spending time in silence and solitude, like, you're not doing much other than letting the Lord have an opportunity to transform you. And that's the way it should be, you know, like we should let the Lord have the chance and opportunity to transform us because he's going to do a better job than we can do on our own. So that's kind of what I think about. And fasting too, I could see how you could take that into your own hands and say, you know, well, I fasted and so I'm hungry, right. whatever. But even in that, like, I think a lot of our disciplines are us doing something and expecting mm-hmm. fruit, whereas these disciplines are specifically us not doing anything and asking and allowing the Lord to transform us.
Mm-hmm. And fasting is a good example of like, I have, you know, like, would it be like Paul, like, not I, but someone, if like, well, I need to lose a little weight anyway, so I'm just going to fast, you know, that's the wrongs. That's not exactly what we're, that's different kind of fasting. Though may be true, for me anyway, not I, but someone. And, is anything else kind of like what set up the idea a little bit for me? Why are we kind of thinking through transformational disciplines?
I think because we really don't talk about them a lot. Like they're things that even sometimes we can view them as, well, that's like what like really like elite Christians do. Like they partake in these like transformational practices. And so I think just on a very basic level, giving our connect group leaders, our discipleship leaders, whoever is listening to this podcast, not necessarily a simplified, but just like a practical discussion about what are they and why are they important. You look in the Bible, like it's all over. Like people, oh, they fast and prayed. You know, like they went into solitude, into a solitary place. Like it's all over the place. But for some reason in our Western American culture, you don't really hear it talked about a lot.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think that is?
It's uncomfortable.
I think that's one thing. I think we definitely idolize comfort. I wouldn't even necessarily say it's an American thing. I think it is just this current, like the 2000s era of America and Western civilization, where, I mean, America was born out of like a desire for like a willingness to enter into discomfort, you know? And so, I just think it's too simplistic and trite to say that it's American.
Yeah.
I'm not saying from my standpoint what I see in it, but like, there is definitely like we definitely have an idol of comfort, a hunger, and the only things that are, make it onto our calendar are the things that are the most comfortable, where the things that we push away from the quickest are things that make us uncomfortable. But why else? Why else would we? Why do people shy away from these disciplines?
I think some of it has to do with the fact that especially in the Bible Belt South, a lot of individuals are very familiar with Catholicism, or like they come out of it, their family's out of it. And there, it's almost legislated. Huh. And so you fast during Lent, or you'll have different fasts in various types. And so I think some of it comes from that's what they did, and we're no longer part of that. So scorch earth, clean slate, I'm just not going to do that anymore.
Right.
So I think that has some of the reason as to why some individuals would just not want to touch it of, well, I did this when I was still in Catholic school, or I still did this when I was whatever. And as a result, they're like, well, I'm free in Christ, so I'm only going to do stuff that I'm free to do.
Yeah, that's good. That's well said. Anything else? Any thoughts? No? So let's think through sort of each of those. So the other thing that I would say, I like how Marie kind of broke it down of like, these are things that we're making ourselves available almost exclusively for what the voice and the power and the hand of God can make possible, whereas, you know, I can read my Bible more, I can contribute, I can pray and say more, I can contribute, I can go to more church services, I can watch more sermons online, I can take more notes, I can read more books. But in these things, like, we're completely making ourselves available to what God uniquely can do. So where do we see some of that? Like Q, you said, it's all over the place in the scriptures. So like where, and I'm not asking you to turn to a certain page or even a chapter or a reference, just in broad strokes, like let's just kind of assemble this as like a key theme and story of the Bible for our listener, maybe as they're riding down the road. Just anyone.
I think from the New Testament, Jesus does a lot of this.
Put it together. So like here's an example. I was thinking about, because I had a spiritual retreat day recently, and I was really wrestling through, at the beginning of the year, I wanted to fast for like a week or 14 days or 21 days. Like, I know there's lots of churches that were doing that. And I was really wrestling with, how can I do that in this season? Like, mm-hmm. I'm going to be in the tank for my kids. Like, I'm going to be, this is what I'm telling myself anyway, mm-hmm. that like, that is this a wise season for this transformational discipline? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that kind of gave me peace was, you know, Jesus had one extended 40-day fast super early in his life. But then over the next three, or in the beginning of his ministry, when he's starting out before he starts walking, but you know, you guys know. but you don't really see him do fasting again in the rest of the Gospels. It's only 3 years, so it's not like, you know, it wasn't like some, we don't get to see what he would have done, or how he would have handled it over 60, 70, 80 years. Mm-hmm. But so I'm just trying to like really draw out. Now we do, where we see fasting, but then we see plenty of moments of where silence.
Where it goes into solitary. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And solitude, yes.
I almost said solitary confinement.
He went to solitary confinement.
Yeah. Self-induced.
For our brothers and sisters doing prison ministry, some of you need to get into your own solitary confinement. But put some of the rest of the pieces together there. Where do we kind of see this in Scripture? Where do we see this mm-hmm. as a pattern for us to encourage disciple-making believers?
Yeah, I can start this one off. So the first time that we see fasting like explicitly mentioned in terms of a command is going to be back in Leviticus 16 regarding the Day of Atonement. Though fasting isn't the word that's used, what is used in verse 29 is this phrase, afflict yourself, which as you break it down is just cover your mouth. Within that, it's that idea you don't take any food, you don't take any drink, and for right around 25 hours, you are just grieving over the sin of the people and worshiping God for the scapegoat that's been offered. From there, though, we have lots of corporate fasting. All throughout the Old Testament, when the Israelites were going to be conquered, they would corporately fast and grieve over repentance of their sins. However, there's also instances of individual fasting, such as when David has a very sick child after it's born to Bathsheba. And he's fasting, and he is just begging God to spare, just have mercy mm-hmm. on this child. And that's one of the first instances that we see is an individual fasting for petitioning, asking, however you want to phrase it. So we have this corporate model. We have this private model. We have grieving. We have begging. But there's no explicit place within the Scripture where it says, this is how you fast, and this is what you do, what you don't do. You don't go with food. You can only eat bone broth, like however it works.
Right.
I think
all of which that Alex just mentioned are examples of modern day fasts mm-hmm. of people, how they apply. They'll do a bone broth fast. Mm-hmm. They'll do a Daniel fast, is what some people call mm-hmm. it, or a water only.
Yeah.
Just interjecting, those are modern examples of trying to apply something that's not explicit, really, in the text.
But we know that they do it.
Right.
And it's so common, like there's something cultural in that.
So to be clear, it's not commanded.
Correct.
Is there anywhere in the Bible where fasting or silence or solitude is commanded?
So that's tough in the sense, like, you know, in Leviticus, like, you have the Sabbath, and part of the Sabbath is do not work, like, mm-hmm. rest, be with the Lord in that regard. The only command for fasting is really in relation to festivals. And so, like, you have the Day of Atonement. Outside of that, though, Jesus right. does mention some of, like, when it came to the disciples not being able to cast out a demon, some of these can only be done with prayer and fasting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus withdrew regularly, if we're to model that. So
what we would say is overall, the Scriptures testify to both the experience and the power mm-hmm. behind these transformational disciplines.
Yes.
Without it being explicitly commanded,
mm-hmm.
but the fruit of it is what's laid out super clear.
Yes. And like the only thing that I can really see in terms of like a command is where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the husband and wife are to be together except for moments of prayer and fasting.
Right.
And so Paul's expectation is that married couples are going to regularly fast.
Right.
And that would be the only time that they would not be intimate with one another.
I would also, to this point, say an example, I think, kind of this is Genesis 6. There are things in Scripture that the the author of the origin, the author is retelling a story or communicating about something that was so obvious and commonplace that they really didn't even take time to explain it. Mm-hmm. Genesis 6 is one of those where you have that super weird scene of the sons of God are marrying and having mm-hmm. children with the daughters of man. And it's like, hey, could we get more than four verses on this, please? But it was such a from some of the research that I've done, it was such a commonplace story mm-hmm. that they didn't even feel like they had to explain mm-hmm. it.
Absolutely.
They just positioned it as, well, here is one piece of the reason for why God flooded the earth with Noah mm-hmm. In the time of Noah was one piece of the overall puzzle of mm-hmm. the global rejection of the good ways of God, and it didn't even need to be explained overly explained, which is interesting because we have tons of other ancient Near Eastern religions that explain it in a good bit more detail, mm-hmm. where the biblical witness is like, this is what happened, and it was grievous in the sight of God. Mm-hmm. On the other side of the spectrum, it seems like fasting, solitude, and silence, it's not commanded because it's like it's the fruitfulness of it is so obvious that it doesn't even feel like it needs to be explained. Mm-hmm. So,
and you have almost every world religion has fasting in it. Mm-hmm. Like Ramadan has a month of fasting where sun up to sundown, there's no food or water, and it is hot in the Middle East.
Yeah.
And like that's just what they do, and then they have pretty much Thanksgiving every night. Yeah, they don't call it that, but in essence, that's what it is. Like Hindus have regular fasting, Buddhists have regular fasting, evangelical Christians not so much. Mm-hmm. And so, but a majority of the world practices fasting.
It's not as popular. Yes. Just to defend our evangelical brothers and sisters, like a lot of the people that we do deeply admire. And it's such a tricky thing because it's like, hey, don't talk about this. Mm-hmm. you know, yeah. Like don't, like if somebody's in the middle of a fast, it's not like, oh, please don't come into my office. I'm in the middle of a fast.
Yeah.
And I don't know how I'll handle this conversation. You know, like it's such a difficult thing to, mm-hmm. but all that to say, it is, to Q's point earlier, it's not talked, we don't mm-hmm. preach about it a lot. And I have another thought as to why, but kind of finishing out this portion of like, it's not clearly commanded, but we see the fruit of it throughout. What, anything else that you wanted to kind of say about that?
I think even within that, like we see that it is something that is not necessarily expected, but is practiced regularly. But God also has something to say about fasting incorrectly. Mm-hmm. And so like in Isaiah 58 verses 8, six and seven, it says, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to spare your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house when you see him naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? I think what's really illuminating about this particular passage is kind of like what Marie said earlier, lots of people will try to change the world, but they don't try to change their heart. They don't try to be that change. Mm. And I think these spiritual disciplines do a really good job of placing you in contrast to a holy God of, man, I have too much chaos inside of me. I am controlled by too many things. There are my comforts that I'm unwilling to get rid of. And God says, like, there are hungry people next to you. Like you're fasting from excess and they're hungry next to you. Is that not the fast I want, is for you to go be food for them?
Mm.
And so there's a wrong way to fast and there's a right way to fast as we continue this conversation.
Right. Yeah, that's really well said. That's interesting. I think another reason, probably if you're listening to this and your like skin is beginning to crawl or you feel that like tingly notion in your chest of like, I just don't know how this feels unreasonable to be expected of me. And it's because we as overall as Americans and as Christians, we idolize our busyness. Mm-hmm. It's not just that we idolize comfort we have grown accustomed to being too comfortable with how busy our lives are. So mm-hmm. what these transformational disciplines confront is I have to make time to do these things. I have to force myself to do uncomfortable things. What it does is it completely erodes the notion that I am a self-sufficient being. Mm-hmm. I have to be sustained by a being I believe in by faith, not by sight.
Mm-hmm.
It's in a lot of ways, these transformational disciplines are lived out demonstrations of our understanding of the gospel. It's not the bread on the table that will sustain me. It is my Savior in heaven that sustains me. It's not my own even ability to eat healthy and to exercise and to provide for my family that sanctifies and grows me. It's my Savior in heaven that sanctifies and grows me. And so mm-hmm. these transformational disciplines also visibly reflect our belief in the gospel. So what I believe, here's part of what I think as to why this gets lost in the overall conversation in the life of a church. You have, specifically, let's talk about evangelical churches. You have pastors that were almost exclusively reached, typically as adults a lot of times. I can at least say this about our connection churches. There's not like a pastor in our network that was like, you know, we don't have any formerly Presbyterian pastors in our network. We only have people that were reached as college students or as young adults that were then saved and felt a hunger to now reach other lost people. But then you kind of get into the throes of planting a church and being a part of all that God is doing, and you have less time for that level of training. You have less space. You have almost no one that has apprenticed you or trained you or discipled you into why you can't not enter into these transformational disciplines. And I see this. I'm thinking a lot about like my time in with working with the SBC and just the lack of margin created for these types of things. And you have so many SBC churches and so much need, even beyond the ones that are already there, of a lack of like it's more is demanded of the pastor. It's also mm-hmm. so there's the kind of like the missional moment that we're in, the demand for plant more churches, reach more unreached people groups, meet with another lost person, share the gospel with more people, preach another sermon. There's the demand of the mission, but then there's also the demand of the job
mm-hmm.
of meet with more people, disciple more people. Hey, we need you to raise funds. There's this omnicompetence that's expected of pastors that those things press out all of the margin mm-hmm. necessary to enter into these transformational disciplines. Therefore, you can't preach things that you're not actively living.
Mm-hmm.
And so while over the years we've been able to have things like emotionally healthy discipleship and there's times where we've tried to enter into those types of things, but it's like a little bit of the disease that you don't even know is diagnosed yet, you know, mm-hmm. living a little bit inside of you of like we don't do a good job of by we I mean just like church leaders in general, not just here at Connection Statesboro. And one of the things I've always super respected about like Brandon's leadership is he knows his limits, and he's like, I'm a limited person. I mm-hmm. cannot do more. I cannot be more. I cannot, accommodate more. Like somebody else is going to have to take this meeting. Somebody else is going to have mm-hmm. to do this portion of the work. And, you know, it leaves a lot of room for folks like us to be able to have a job, you know? But it also kind of leads to some like misunderstanding and disappointment from people of like, why can't I have a personal relationship with my pastor? Well, you can't have both. You can have a church that's able to accommodate over 2,000 people, or you can have a personal relationship with your pastor. And that's only really going to be found if you go to a church of about 50 or 60 people.
Yeah.
So pick which one you want. But from a like transformational discipline standpoint, like the demand of more, both the missional moment, but also the nature of the job, which that's not an excuse for us to not address it, right? It's not an excuse for us to not talk through it and teach it and try to live it better. For us as like staff people, we have on staff here at Connection Statesboro, each quarter it's a job requirement that we have a spiritual retreat day to go away, to be out of the office, to just spend time with the Lord for the day. There's no excuse for us to not talk about it. We still need to talk about it more. But there's a few factors, like one, that it's not explicitly commanded, but also just the pressure of the moment and the time. But anyway, kind of rambling now.
Yeah, I like that. Now, as we're discussing fasting, I think it's also important to bring up, like, there's some people who should not fast.
Okay.
Like, if you have a history of an eating disorder,
right,
we need to have, like, that needs to be a conversation. If you are, like, chronically underweight,
yeah,
they're probably not there who should fast. If you are nursing, probably shouldn't be fasting. Like, if you're taking specific prescribed medication for your health and well-being that requires food, probably not fast. But there are modifications that can be done for situations like that.
Yeah.
Because fasting, especially in our culture, is not quite as accepted, I think easing into it should have a conversation with your doctor. The last thing you would want to have happen is you just, man, Jordan mentioned a 40-day fast, so this is what I'm going to do, not realizing that at day 41, you're realistically going to experience extreme organ failure because you've just deprived your nutrients of so long. It's like 40 is like the top, and it is only recommended with a doctor walking with you at that point.
Right.
So there's some rules with fasting that should be talked about of this is a really good thing, but unlike solitude and silence, which can be done by anyone, fasting does have a limit. Like there are some things that should be introduced with that so that people listening don't say, I need to dive right in.
Yeah, I think to that point, like both the execution of fasting, but also the whole, all of this falls under the biblical category of wisdom,
yes,
which is a really hard level of Bible interpretation to try to teach and to like explain to people that like some things it's not going to be like super exact and clear of, well, Paul said do this, therefore I will do this and do it this way. There's a measure of like we have to exercise wisdom from principles, you know, which the flip side of that I get concerned about for people is reading and executing the Bible according to allegory or according to, well, it said it was like this, and so yada, yada, yada. I can't even think of a good example off the top of my head, but fasting, silence, solitude, those are all matters of wisdom, of how to do it, but the fruit of it is clear. So for you guys, if you have a story, if one comes to mind, what is, for folks listening, what is the possible fruit of fasting that you guys have seen? My favorite one that I always share is I had a high school buddy. His name was Daniel Neesmith, and he was in my wedding. I was in his wedding. And before I was saved, I think he was a senior in high school, if not a freshman in college. He fasted for a week for me to be saved.
That's cool.
And I had no idea until like way later into actually being a believer, but he had fasted for me. He had fasted for two or three other friends in our friend group.
Wow.
And I know of at least two of us that got saved. And so that's an example of like, that's what's kind of, that seems to be like one of the things that the scriptures hold out before us as a possibility of the fruit of fasting. So do y'all have any story like that?
I mean, in complete transparency, I've not fasted.
Yeah.
I mean, that's just like an honest representation of a member of our church that hasn't done it. Now, I do have a past with like some issues with eating and things like that. But I think that it's important. I have a fast coming up, and it's important to recognize, like, I can't lean on this crutch forever of, oh yeah, well, I struggle with this when I was in high school, and so the Lord just hasn't called me to that. You know, like, that's just not true. And the Lord, and I prayed about it, and the Lord made it clear that, like, it's just not true. And so I have a fast coming up, but I have, like, taken things out of my life for seasons. And that's been really fruitful and beneficial. This is not necessarily like a biblical reason, but a funny example is like, Alex and I both decided that we were told by a doctor that we shouldn't eat any gluten. And so we're fasting Dang from it. Gluten, I suppose. But like, and that's a silly example because it's not like a biblical thing. It's not from the Lord, but the example has still taught us like self-control. It's taught us not to rely so much on our wants and our desires, but what our body needs, you know, and even opportunities to trust the Lord more with like not eating gluten is very inconvenient. And yeah. It has made it where we don't get to just decide easily and flippantly like where we're going to go and what we're going to eat, and like die to ourselves pretty often when you're at the potluck or when you're at the event or whatever and you don't get to eat. You know, that's just kind of the season of life that the Lord has us in, and mm-hmm. just being okay with that because, you know, the Lord has said that it is so. And so that's the closest thing to an example I have right now.
Yeah. Well, I think that's really important of you haven't done it, but just make sure you add on yet. Mm-hmm. Like for a lot of folks, there's a lot of power in just yet. I mm-hmm. haven't done it yet, but that doesn't mean that I shouldn't or that I can't or that you won't, you know? So, I have not fasted for like, the first time I did, story of my life, I went kind of in the extreme example of fasting for a week, and it was, but I haven't done that since college. Mm-hmm. You know, it's been 10 years, oh gosh, 12 years ago. So that's, I mean, it's been a while for me for an extended fast, but, Q, same boat.
Yeah.
I'm not surprised because both of you are, I mean, you guys have been following the Lord for what, 5 years? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, it's not like it's, you know, it's,
I tried to fast one time and like, it was like, you know, you start getting around Christian circles and, if you hang around Chris Miller and Alex Cohen enough, you're going to hear them talk about how they did a fast. And I think I was just in a frustrating season, and I was like, I'm going to choke hold God into answering a question. I'm just going to fast. Like, I was just super frustrated. I was like, fine, I'll just give up eating. And then God, like, has to answer me, which is, I do not recommend to anybody, and please do not do this. But yeah, I like fasted for, I think, like 2 days, and I got to the end of the second day, and I, like, just realized, like, I'm being so dumb. Like, God just convicted me so much of like the pride in my life, and just
God is the type of parent that if you hold your breath yes. and fall on the floor in the cereal aisle, he's gonna leave you there and let you.
He's not gonna leave you there. He's just gonna continue to like stand there with you and be like,
yeah.
He's gonna keep doing his shopping, keeping his eye on
you. Yeah. He's like, hey, I love you. Get up. You're embarrassing me.
Yeah. And so I like won't eat breakfast. And I'll do that as like a very, very short fast. But it's definitely not like intentional. It's not where I'm sitting there for, you know, that whole morning seeking the Lord and anything. But I've never done like a long-term fast. And I'm just starting to do some more time in silence and solitude, like very short stints of like 5 minutes of just sitting and being quiet. But as far as fasting, I don't have a ton of experience in that.
Yeah.
I have one story, and it's not mine, but I heard it. So there's a class called Perspectives, and you'll get people from all over the world come and share stories of like what missions work looks like over there. And a husband and his wife were there, and their kids weren't, but they were in somewhere in South America, as usual with places like this. You don't get to know the exact location, but they said it was jungle, so we're assuming Amazon. And they're working with this tribe, and their son gets bit by something and is just like not doing well, like descending into the abyss just very quickly. And they're trying to call for a medevac, and they're in the middle of the rainforest, so the helicopter's going to take several hours to get there.
Right.
And like their son is just not doing good. They're freaking out. And the village where they were doing gospel work in heard about this. And every male in that village hung themselves over a tree, just leaned on it on their stomach, so they could not fall asleep and prayed until the helicopter rove. By the time the helicopter got there, the boy made a complete recovery.
Wow.
And it blew the missionaries away of like, what is happening? What are you doing? And the chief at one point got up from his like position of hanging his body over a tree. His feet aren't anything. He's just supported on his stomach. He's like, you told us when we prayed and fasted and prayed without ceasing, God was going to hear us.
Mm.
Are we not supposed to pray like this? And so the workers are like, well, and that's now our style of praying.
And then we got on the helicopter and went home.
Yeah. I mean, but it like
didn't need us anymore.
How often is it like we hear these crazy stories and not think like to people who don't have the background of we read the word and just don't do what it says. Like for them, it's like, oh, you pray and fast and you pray without ceasing. So I'm going to stop praying when I fall asleep. So I'm just not going to sleep to do this. I'm going to fast from sleep to do this.
And not to go like there's a whole other conversation we can have of why there's something really beautiful about that. But it's because I'm sure they have spent all of their life of whatever our religious system is, it's at the very center of our existence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whereas we come from a very opposite background. Religion is just a little decoration on the fringes of our life. And our primary thing that's at the very center of our life is comfort. Mm-hmm. It's our own passions and desires and our own pursuits. And so like the fact that our belief system, it's not just our religion that's being upended, it's our entire belief system that's being upended by Christ. And we reflect that in some of these transformational mm-hmm. disciplines. So it should crowd out our busyness. It should crowd mm-hmm. out our racing mind. So let's talk about silence and solitude a little bit of the time that we have left. Similarly with fasting, where do we see that in Scripture? Where do we see that, whether it's commanded or where we see maybe the fruit and the overall demonstration of this, where we see this in Scripture?
I think like what Q said is we see it all over the life of Jesus. I think that oftentimes in the Gospels, you'll see that, and then Jesus went away.
He retreated,
or even he took a nap, you know, like it sounds silly, but these are things that we see in the Scriptures that he does. And that's always like one of the characters in the Bible, obviously a main character that stands out very clearly that like practiced it often.
One of the characters.
I know. I said that and I was like instantly convicted. I was like the character of the Bible.
His name's Jesus.
But I think, Q, do you have a specific story?
I do. My phone Bible was not working. Mark 1:35. So Jesus has been like healing people late into the night. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
Mm. Yeah. So why silence? Why solitude? Why these things? So it says that Jesus did this, but why?
Why did Jesus do it, or why is it important for us?
Yes.
I think my perspective, what I'm beginning to learn, is that God has created us as human beings, not human doings. Mm-hmm. And there is something special about coming to God without doing something and just sitting there with him and still feeling fully accepted in him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think spending time in that, like, not to say there's so much benefit in prayer and scripture reading and just all the things we can, and serving, you know, all the things we can do. But just to sit and know that God has fully accepted me just exactly as I am, as I bring nothing to him and just let my thoughts, you know, drift.
Mm-hmm. All right. Very good. Other thoughts?
I think that I hear a lot of people, I've heard people talk a lot about like the pace of Jesus, and people have done all sorts of, you know, mathematical equations and stuff to even figure out like probably how fast he walked and all those sorts of stuff. And it's like this very slow pace through life. Not that there wasn't any urgency in Jesus, but he wasn't necessarily like in a hurry. Like you see in like, especially in Mark, you'll say like, and immediately this and that happened, but you don't ever see like, and Jesus hurried over there and Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, was stressed because he didn't have enough time or anything like that. But as he went along, he just kept a pace of life to have his eyes open, his ears open to see what God was doing around him. And I think we don't have that pace of life here. Mm-hmm. And so we have to make time for it and make a time of silence and solitude to stop and be with the Father and look at what he's doing and enjoy his creation and allow him to speak to us, because if we don't do it, we're going to crowd it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. What I see in there is that, like, Jesus wasn't dependent on the destination for the work to be accomplished. Mm-hmm. He was working as a part of the journey everywhere he was going. So there's no rush. There's no hurry versus us. Like, I'm counting it out to the minute of, like, all right, it's going to take me 3 minutes to get to Five Guys for lunch. I've got that meeting. I think I can get that done in 45. That gives me 15.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm rush. Though I do think, I think I've heard Brandon say this in some of his messages, like Jesus, if he were alive today, he would be busy. Mm-hmm. Like, I definitely see Mark as a good example of, like, he was busy. Like,
yeah, immediately. Like, that's the favorite word.
That part, yeah. And
I mean, the guy was healing into the, like, middle of the night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he took silent solitude after working probably an 18-hour day.
Yeah.
You know, like, he was
healing people.
Yeah. And he had forfeited all of his deity in order to accomplish those things. See, he just like we have to depend on the power of the Spirit to accomplish the ministry, Jesus is having to do the same thing. So he's experiencing the same level of fatigue that we would in laboring with Connect Group leader attenders late into the night, you know, or whatever. Not a real example. But but what else? Anything else on that? Alex, what were you going to say?
So here in South Georgia, we have some fantastic rivers, and none of them are clear running. Not one. They're all brown, all of them. But if you,
I didn't know rivers are any other kind.
Oh yeah, you go up north, they're fantastically clear. It's wonderful.
I don't believe that. DuPont's, they've poisoned those too.
Oh, okay. But if you take a jar of that river water, like, it is gross.
Yeah,
you would not drink it. You can't see through it, and you just see what swirls. And if you just let that river water sit on your desk, all that sediment will eventually drop, and you can see through it clearly. And I think one of the things, so that image comes from Kate Barton's book, An Invitation to Solitude and Silence, and she makes the case that if we don't take time for solitude and silence, our internal chaos will never settle.
There we go.
And we'll never be able to see through it.
Yep.
And those larger chunks, that stuff that can be removed rather quickly, but we won't even see the large stuff because there's so many little things that are crowding it out. And so that chaos, those really uncomfortable, like, if I just put a jar of river water and just swirled it and left it there, Jordan, it would be so distracting.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there'd be particulate, probably plastic in there. You don't know what to do with it, and it looks gross.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the journey, is you have to wade through that chaos.
That's right.
To let it settle, to see through it clearly.
It almost seems like God is unwilling to compete for our attention.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. I mean, he's the creator of the universe, so he shouldn't have to.
Like, he created the universe. He, as at different times, dwelt with us by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, you know. But he, like, gave his one and only son that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
He gave us all scripture that's breathed out by God is profitable for preaching, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Like, he has done an abundance of divine communication, and he's not willing to compete and be a part of our busy life.
Yeah,
he has called us into his divine life and made it a way for us to be a part of it.
Yeah.
And silence and solitude are those two mechanisms that make God's voice available to us at the volume that he speaks, which should be comforting because it requires silence. He's not yelling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He's not screaming at us. He's not angry in his communication. He's inviting us by still waters. So, yeah, anything else on silence and solitude that you guys kind of had?
The last thing I want to add on this one particularly is this. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, the only one that knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God.
Mm.
And if we're so busy we can't hear the Spirit of God, then how are we supposed to know what God really wants for us to do? Mm. And I wonder if some of us, we're so chaotic, we're so busy, we're so missing our quote-unquote purpose, because we're just not taking the time to be still and listen.
Mm. So let's put some application on this and kind of wrap this up. We got about 9 minutes here. How do we help people? How would we encourage people to apply this? What could applying this look like? And then I want to talk about what does God's voice sound like in the midst of silence and solitude for y'all that you've experienced.
But what I'm beginning to apply as a beginner of silence and solitude is just 5 minutes every single day.
There you go.
Of just 5 minutes of just sitting and just if a thought comes in, let it come in. But not like, because I have an issue with like internal dialogue, like not trying to have an internal dialogue, but just sit there in the silence for 5 minutes.
Mm-hmm. You typically have like a notebook and are you writing things mm-hmm. down?
No. Eyes closed, just set a timer and just sit there. That's what I've done so far. Maybe I'll get, I'm very distractible. And so if I have my eyes open, my mind's going to wander at like what I
That's
see.
That's right.
And
same.
So I've tried just being eyes closed and just sit there for 5 minutes.
Do you, what I was thinking of, Marie, was when we did the emotionally healthy discipleship, Pete Scazzera has sort of a structure for this. Do you remember the daily office and how he would structure that?
Yeah, I really need to go back and look at it. But from my memory, it's a three times a day thing. So morning, noon, and night.
Yep.
And
exactly like Q described, 5 minutes of
five minutes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think now again, I would need to go back and look. I think in the morning you read a piece of scripture, and it's not like a large piece of scripture. It's like a verse. And then you spend like 3 minutes just silently meditating on the scripture, and you can think about the scripture. You don't have to have no thoughts, but just kind of meditating on like the scripture and who God is because of it and who you are. And then say that's first thing in the morning, say it's at 7 a.m.
Yeah.
And then at noon, I think you do essentially the same thing.
Very similar. Kind of like devotional silence prayer, prayer. And he's reserved sort of another thing, kind of pushes against calling it a quote unquote. Why am I doing the air quotations at the microphone as if the mic is going to pick
hear
up?
This?
Can you hear my knuckles creaking? That there's a different time for actual the extended reading and our more what we call a traditional quiet time. Mm-hmm. I do think one thing you just said, Marie, is really, really important, that Christian meditation is different than Buddhist or Hindu meditation. We're not trying to empty our mind. We're trying to fill our mind, mm-hmm. but we're trying to fill our mind with the voice of God. And so having scripture that you're kicking around, trying to focus on, if we're emptying our mind, we're trying to empty our mind of our work, of our anxiousness, of our hurry, of our concern, of our regret, of our all those things. We're trying to empty our mind of us, and we're trying to mm-hmm. fill our mind with the things of the Lord. Just as Paul says, if there's anything beautiful, anything honorable, I could be butchering some of the adjectives here, dwell on these things, mm-hmm. Meditate on these things. And so there's two ways to structure it. Q in the very beginning stage is a great piece of application mm-hmm. really for anyone. Like, we do this sometimes when we're training people on how to pray. Like, all right, I'm going to set a timer. It's going to be silent for 5 minutes. And then some people come out on the other side of that. They're like, whew, like a spring chicken. This is great. I love that. And then some people are like, minute and a half in, couldn't do it. Mm-hmm. You know, like the silence was killing me. Mm-hmm. And it's a great, great exercise. For anyone. And then the Pete Scazzera sort of daily office rhythm of mixing in silence morning, noon, and evening. I have gone maybe like for a day, like 3, 4, 5 hours at a time when I have one of my spiritual retreat days that I try to spend just filling my mind with scripture first, praying my mind empty through prayer, but then meditating from there in silence. I have to have either like my phone on do not disturb, but something to take notes handy, because if I'm like, oh crap, I'm supposed to pick up eggs, mm-hmm. like I can't move on from that thought.
Like to move mm-hmm. that, yeah.
I have to externalize mm-hmm. that to do, and so I have to have enough. But then, like I, for example, this last one when I had silence and solitude, the only thing I felt like God said during that time was he posed three questions to me on my spiritual retreat day. The questions he said were, what fits our family mission statement better? What have I said? And what requires faith? Mm. And so in trying to pray through and discern sort of a decision of what was the wise thing for us to do and seeking him on that, he gave me questions. He didn't even give me answers. Mm-hmm. He just gave me questions. And I'm walking around like, God, I already had enough questions.
That's right.
I need less questions. I need some answers to these questions.
Yeah.
I think I was talking to Alex about something similar earlier today, but I think like that same thing of sometimes I think that we set ourselves up for failure just a little bit of going into silence and solitude, expecting God to answer us or expecting God to speak to us in a way that we want when like he never promised that. He promised that he would be with us and give us, you know, his spirit and things. And so like I've had moments of silence and solitude where it's just led to worship. Like as a silly, silly example, when when we were newly married, I was unloading the groceries in silence. It sounds like a sad time. It was a good time. But I was unloading the groceries in silence and I'm putting them all away, you know, just kind of like thinking of things of the Lord, you know, as I'm unloading the groceries. And I pull out like some toothpaste, and I've shared this story lots of times with people, but like the Lord spoke to me in that moment with that toothpaste. And I was so grateful because
you said your breath stank.
Because I had such stinky breath. No. No, because before I was saved, like I had very poor tooth health, and I can't remember like in 4 or 5 years of living on my own, maybe a handful of times of buying toothpaste. And like we had toothpaste because we were using it because we were in like a healthy place where like we were taking care of ourselves. And I was just led to worship the Lord of like, look at what you've brought me out of, you know, and look at what you've brought me to. And that wasn't necessarily an intentional moment of me seeking him for a decision, but it was a moment of silence and solitude that he showed me something about his character.
You wouldn't have been aware of that opportunity to worship
if
there wasn't silence and solitude.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Led you to the pearly Colgates.
That's right. Sensodyne all the way.
Bought toothpaste ever since.
Yeah. I think one of the things, if it's okay, is just talk some best practices. Like we've talked about it. Like, how do we do it? So, like, fasting. One of the things that for fasting is, one, consult your doctor if you have any questions with it. Number two, there are so many articles on fasting, so this will be really short. Please read them. Do some research.
That's right.
Like, there are a million ways to do fasting really well. The worst thing to do after, like, a five-day fast is go to Five Guys. You have not put food through your system in days. You will have a bad time.
Mm-hmm.
So
sounds like a great time.
Oh, it will be delicious.
I came off my 7-day fast as a college student, and I ordered a Shane's sampler platter.
Oh, I'm glad you're alive.
My constitution is no longer that strong.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, the Lord has.
I would get
such
the meat sweats from
the
broccoli at that point.
That's right. Yes. So just be careful with that. Some encouragement, though, if you do choose to go past day 3, the crazy hunger cramps do go away. And then your energy just soars.
Yep.
And so that's really
encouraging. That's a hard thing to explain of like how the Lord meets you and sustains you.
Yes. But something I would encourage you with fasting, you'll learn real fast what controls you. I mean, it's just there. Like, is it food? Is it caffeine? But also, if after a day you're hangry and that's your identity, congratulations. Like, you are just demonstrating that when you miss a meal, you're going to misrepresent Christ to your family, to your neighbor.
Wow.
The early church viewed fasting as a form of spiritual warfare. You get to choose, I'm going to combat this sin by disciplining myself against it. Life is uncomfortable. Fasting is uncomfortable. What better way to train yourself for life than through fasting?
Love that.
Now, for the solitude and silence, there is a difference between the two. Silence is stilling your mind, letting that river water to settle. Solitude is getting away from things that would take your attention. The idea is, how do we become so committed to God? If I was to write a guide, the best of my ability, one that could be practiced anywhere, start with 10 minutes, 5 minutes, something super practical. And this can even be done if you have children, and I'll get to that in a moment. But create a space. Find a corner. There's someone in our church, her bathroom was her quiet place. And she had it ruled out with her husband. Like, her bathroom time was her undisturbed, quiet time with the Lord. And they, like, made that deal. And so
I get 5 minutes of silence and solitude every morning.
There you go. But, like, that was the rhythm that they had to have with that. The next thing is,
I love pushing Q to the point where he's laughing and his face turns red and he's trying not to laugh into the mic. That's a sub goal of mine every
Sometimes
podcast.
Sometimes when I try to pray when I'm on the toilet, I'm like, God's not listening to this. He's not here. He doesn't want to be around me right now.
Watching Q squirm is it's a gift. I'll do my best. Having that space just makes it really easy. Some people choose to mechanically like light a candle. They'll choose like a corner of a room, a particular chair that they rotate, something that tells your mind, your body, this is where I meet God. Mm. So that's really helpful. Next, I loved what you said about the journal. Like if you have to remove that thought out of your mind so that you can remember it later, it's there. But sometimes the Lord during these times, as the river water is settling, will give you people to be praying for. Mm. And so don't just discredit those thoughts. But the biggest thing is when you're done with it, whether the Lord was silent or whether he spoke, you hung out with your dad.
Yeah.
And that is worthy of worshiping him over.
That's right.
Like he created margin. And if we look at our calendars, we schedule what we like. Mm-hmm. If your time with God isn't scheduled, I would really take that as a time to reflect on what do I prioritize and what needs to shift.
Yeah.
So there, you'll find much less on like how to do solitude and silence well than you will fasting. Mm-hmm. But both are equally important.
Resources for fasting, yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot of good resources for both.
Yeah. I would say too, when we say like God speaking to you in the midst of silence and solitude and fasting, I personally have never heard the audible voice of God. Mm-hmm. I've known people that have, and maybe that is what you'll experience. But I also say sometimes it could be a thought that you've mm-hmm. never had. Mm-hmm. It could be an impression that you've never had. And I would say if you're in the midst of silence and solitude, God's giving you an additional resource to confirm that in a future time that is his word. Anything mm-hmm. he's beginning to reveal to you in silence and solitude will be, you'll be able to confirm, if not to the letter, certainly to the pattern yeah. of Scripture.
Because yeah. the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God.
Exactly. And so it could be like I've had moments like this both in preaching, but especially in silence and solitude, where I feel like a phrase is dropped into my mind, or that's a lot of the times when God is speaking to me. Or like he'll begin to kind of change and restructure the desires of my heart. So that passage of God will give you the desires of your heart, meaning he will conform my heart to his desires. Mm-hmm. That's what I experience in silence and solitude. And the last thing I'd say is God does not form and correct us according to worldly patterns. He doesn't use shame to build us in grace. Mm-hmm. He doesn't use condemnation to build us in Christ-likeness. So if you are starting to hear voices and get impressions of worthlessness, or you're beginning to be degraded, that's not the Spirit of the living God. That's not mm-hmm. how a heavenly Father talks to his children. He may correct you. He may convict you of sin, but it's not... It's not to fuel your own feeling of self-worth or your own feeling of inadequacy. And so I would just, in getting some wise parameters, when you get in silence and solitude, if you come back from it, it's like, you know, God really just showed me how much of a worthless pig I am mm-hmm. and how disappointed he is in my life so far. Well, I don't know that you got with the living God in that.
Yeah.
I think you need to see how the Lord spoke to Paul, to Barnabas, to Peter, to John, how he appeared to Philip, how he called Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, the one that met with Paul.
He's going to kill me?
Yeah. Britt killed a guy. So there's some wisdom in how, and you know what I'd say too is our staff is here to walk beside you. People that are in your life in both Connect Group, but also in disciple making, they're here to walk beside you as you're discerning and exercising and experiencing the voice of God, maybe for the first time, or as you practice silence and solitude and fasting and these transformational disciplines, you know, God's not going to contradict the gospel that he died to declare for us.
Yeah.
He's not going to contradict, the Spirit of God, as Alex said, is not going to contradict the Word of God. And so there's things that are in there that are to protect us and guide us. But I do think we should get out there, experience that silence, experience that solitude, and prioritize hearing the voice of God. So any closing thoughts?
You can do it.
You can do it.
Yeah.
Go do it.
Start small, and then you'll look up and be like, wow.
Yeah. Don't be like me. When I went on my 7-day fast, I was a college student. I didn't know any better. I would get a large strawberry banana milkshake from Checkers every day. And I thought I was on a liquid fast.
So bring in wise community. Yes. That's what I'm hearing.
Yeah. Coffee, strawberry banana, large milkshake from Checkers. It was
this one's for you, God.
Hey, suffering for the gospel. So it's crazy. The Lord still answered some prayers. Like, he's just such a good.
He's like, oh, Father. Look at him. He's trying.
But now all of you know better. So none of you can do that. So. All right. Well, this has been a fun episode on Equipped. We'll see you next time.